I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians through 20. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile.
Good morning. It's a blessing for us to be here this morning. Good to have guests with us. And I hope this lesson will be very encouraging to you. As we look at this subject, at this time of the year, it is a historical time of the year of which Jesus died, and he was buried, and he rose. And that's not something that we can ignore. On the other hand, when the Bible tells us about observing the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, we see a part of the when we become Christians, that we take a part in that when we are baptized and we start a new life. We also think about that the Bible tells us not to give a certain feast at this time of the year, but throughout the year to always meet on the first day of the week, the day in which Christ rose from the dead. And it's today we partook of the Lord's Supper, we think about his death and the hope and the context of it and why we're here. So as we look at this morning, I think it's very important as we consider the cross of Christ and the power of it. Now, the passage you had read this morning, you might be thinking, all right, this wisdom, we need to, you know, become as a fool to be wise. Why is Paul saying that? We're going to put in the context of Corinth and all the problems and the issues they've had, the divisions, the false teachings that were among them. And he teaches them, you know how Christians need to be united? And the ultimate message we've seen throughout 1 Corinthians is in the gospel. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, you have an emphasis that Paul says, I came preaching to you Christ crucified. And he concludes the text by what he believes, as Paul expresses, has been undermining their faith and leading them astray. And that is, they didn't really believe in the resurrection, the final resurrection on the last day. They believed Jesus rose, but their beliefs were very much fitting with culture and what society said about the afterlife and Christ's coming. So as we go to 1 Corinthians, we're emphasizing the wisdom that is in this text and why Paul was saying this to a divisive congregation and the issues that they had among them. But first of all, let's put our minds there and think about the cross. We just partook of the Lord's Supper. Maybe you read a passage about it. Maybe you opened your Bible to Colossians 1 or maybe to one of the Gospels. Read Mark 15. And we read this, and you get the picture here of the chief priests and the scribes, of Jesus on the cross, and them mocking him after everything he's endured, after the false trial that happened that night after he was arrested, had been beaten by soldiers more than once, as the Sanhedrin has slapped and spit upon him, as he's been brought to Pontius Pilate, confronted by him. He's gone to Herod, where they and his group of people mocked him and put a robe on him. Where Jesus is delivered over to be scourged, to be beaten, to have his back ripped open by scourging. I remember reading a text in graduate school about half the people that were scourged would die in that act before they were even crucified. After that, they put a crown of thorns on his head and beat him with a rod. The Roman soldiers did as they mocked him. Jesus bore his cross as far as he could until Simon of Cyrene takes him to Golgotha, where Jesus is nailed to a cross. Large nails are driven through his hands and through his feet. And he hangs on the earth. He's lifted up for 6 hours. In the midst of this, this is what we read in Mark chapter 15, 31 to 32. They mocked him. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. They admit Jesus did wonderful miracles. He had raised others from the dead. He had healed others. And here they are mocking him for that. They say, let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. And why are they saying that? If you read John chapter 10, if you read some study about history back then, the Jews thought that the Messiah would always live. And when some figure would rise up, they thought they would bring them independence or did temporarily. They thought, well, if this man lives forever, he must be the Messiah. But they all died. And here Jesus is being crucified, and the Jews think, evidently he's not the Messiah, and they start mocking him. What an evil thing and a darkness on their heart from not understanding the scriptures. Many people do the same thing today with the cross. They look at it and say, I don't get that. How does that apply to me? So Jesus died, and he died on a cross, and Roman soldiers crucified him. How is that for me? And they feel themselves puffed up. They feel themselves wise according to wisdom in this age. And they look down upon Christ and on those who worship him. So we think about this. It's Jesus on the cross. I think about the amazing things that happen when he's on the cross. They talk about the darkness that started in the sixth hour until the ninth. And as Jesus is on the cross and he's taking his gasp of air to breathe, and his final words from Luke are this: Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. His faith demonstrated to the very end, God, I commit myself to you. I give my spirit to you. And he knows, and the Bible tells us he knows, that the victory that's going to come from his death, he's going to be buried and he's going to rise on the third day. And this is what stands out to me as you think about the cross. As Paul said to the Galatians, even though they weren't there, he says, it's been depicted to you, Jesus being crucified, is something that we think about and we try to imagine as best we can. And you think about the crowds of people that were gathered around. It says all the crowds were there. You're talking about all of Jerusalem. I've seen some movies where it's a few people here and there. It says all the crowds that had assembled, they assembled for this spectacle. Here's the Messiah, the Christ, the people have been following, and here he is crucified. We want to see, is he the Messiah? Is he the Christ, the one who would rise from the dead? Or is he the Christ, as a lot of them picturing, the one who would always live and somehow we would come down? The cross of Christ demonstrates Christ's love and death to sin, an end to it for us. As we gather together this morning, we think about what unites us as Christians. Paul speaks to these Christians that are divided. And he says, I hear there are divisions among you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 through 17. And the first thing he says after that, he says, this is where we unite. It's the belief in the word of the cross that some people think is foolishness, that those who are perishing think it's foolish. But to us as Christians, this is the love of God. He sent his son to die a death that we deserved, and we love him for it. And then to know that our sins were nailed to that cross, and he conquered death and that penalty for us on our behalf. We've got to understand the cross. As Christians, this is where we find our unity. It starts in the gospel. It starts in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. You know, without the cross, what does life become? It becomes ultimately meaningless. People live their lives and they come up, well, these are my goals and I'm going to be successful and this is my philosophy and I feel very wise in this age. And Paul says, your wisdom must be based on Christ. Without the cross, this is what we're left with. I've had atheists tell me it over and over again, I don't need an ultimate purpose for life. I'll make up my own purpose. I'll come up with my own success. And what is that going to mean ultimately in the end when you die? And those that you maybe have helped along the way, what will it mean? If you're an atheist, you're thinking about going into nothing. The truth is, in the back of your mind, I believe they know God exists and that there is something, a punishment coming for them for denying him, no matter what they tell themselves. But that's the foolishness the world goes into. When the cross, when Christ came into the world, he undermined all of that, all those different beliefs or priorities that people come up with. All of a sudden, things in the world make sense. Morality makes sense. Moral absolutes make sense. Meaning in my life, it all makes sense now. Without God, it doesn't. What purpose do I have? What meaning do I have? Now listen to this. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 17 to 18. So he's talking to them and he says that there are some that have divided. And he says, have you been baptized in my name? No, you've been baptized in the name of Christ. And those who are dividing according to different names. And he uses the names of himself and of Cephas and Apollos. Even though I don't think that's who they were really dividing after. He's saying, even if you divided according to our names after Paul or Peter or any other man, it is wrong. And we got a lot of churches today that divide by those different names, even names that don't even attribute to Christ. I want you to look at this. 1 Corinthians 1, 17, 18, he says this. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Of course, Paul did baptize. It's a part of the gospel. He says, but my mission is to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. How eloquent we might want to be, and different philosophies and ideas out there, and the things that people have said, our own ideas about the Bible along with ours. The Bible must be our standard. The word of Christ must be our standard. The foundation must be the cross. We shouldn't be blending our own thoughts with it. And then he says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. That's what the world, we see that today. They think it's foolishness. But to us who are being saved is the power of God. And when we gather together on the first day of the week and we partake of the Lord's Supper and we assemble and we read God's word, there's power in it. Power in that message. Something that should stir us. I'm a Christian and I believe. Why did Paul need to stress the power of salvation by the cross? Again, the context was them, they were arguing, this church was. They were divided among themselves. They were associating with one group over the other. They weren't even waiting for one another with the Lord's Supper. So what could Paul do to emphasize where they need to be? Well, he covers a lot in 1 Corinthians, but the way where he starts is right here. Stop thinking about your own wisdom and that you're smarter than others. Unless your thinking is based in the word of God, on the word of the cross, what is it? What will it mean when you're gone? The Bible continues on, your thoughts most likely will pass away. See, their wisdom was even distorting. He says to them, you're living immoral lives because you don't believe in the message of the cross and you don't really understand the resurrection. It led them in living strange ways. A man in the congregation taking his father's wife. In 1 Corinthians 6, you read about the Christians are suing one another, taking each other to court, that there's sexual immorality in the congregation, that people are still going into idols' temples and acting like they're worshiping other gods, and sometimes they're saying, oh, we know that they're not real, but they're still going anyways and still eating the food. They came up with their own wisdom. Paul says, you become puffed up. You become arrogant because of that. Here's our reading from this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 25. We're going to read this and make some observations from the text. So if you have your Bible, you can take one in front of you. I'm not going to put the passage on the screen. But take a look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 25. As Christians, we look at a foundation of who we are and our unity. It starts right here. I think some would skip all over the Bible and say, well, if it was just this command and this command, if people would organize in this way, everything else, this is what I expect. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says through Paul. He says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discernment of the discerning I will thwart. All the different ideas and the philosophies that had arisen even up to the first century, the way that people believed, everything was turned upside down. The whole world was turned upside down, according to the Bible. Because Christ died and because he came, he made sense of everything. And in verse 20, he says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? He has. And all the wisdom, you can use philosophy. You can start by making basic observations and build up. I've studied philosophy. It only gets so far. It never gets to God. You can't know God through it. You can't know revelation. You can't know Christ. You can't understand the cross without the preaching of the gospel. Look at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I find that scripture very beautiful. Why don't you look here again what we've just read. God worked the power to save. He did it through Jesus Christ. It changes everything. Because he sent Christ, everything that men think they know changes. So many people today are saying, I'm going to go by science. I'm going to go by my own political philosophy. And therefore, they judge the world in that way instead of looking through the Bible through the lens of the gospel, of what Jesus did. God has destroyed the wisdom of the world. God has demonstrated by preaching the inability of the world and man's wisdom to know him. The apostles preached Christ crucified, and we must do the same. We talk to the world today. It is Christ. It is him. It is his words that are the foundation of us. This is what unites us. We look at all the disunity today. If only we go back to the God, to the cross, to the word of the cross. We think about Christ and what he had done. The conclusion is this, that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Like Paul said, yet the Jews looking for signs and powers. And Paul says, no, Christ is the power. You got people looking for philosophy and for wisdom, the Greeks. He says, no, Christ is the wisdom of God. He's what makes sense of everything. How do Christians respond when the world relies on wisdom? What are we going to do? What are we going to preach to them? We can go in 100 different directions and then feel like we're hitting a brick wall. I believe as we talk to others about the truth, we start with Christ. We start with him, and then we lead to the cross and to the church. We let Christ lead us to the church. A lot of people will start with, well, this is what my church believes. This is what they proclaim. I will follow Christ to his church. I will not follow any man-made version of a church to what they claim is Christ. Christ knows the way. There is no other greater source of fulfillment and love in this life than Jesus Christ. And the world cannot offer you that. And so we stand on this. Almost everybody listens to what the experts say. You turn on the news, experts, everyone, people debating each other, who's got the highest degrees or the most PhDs. It doesn't really matter in the end. All the wisdom of the world accumulated. And it could be a simple man with not even a high school degree who can read. He can read or just listen to the gospel and know much more than somebody with 5 PhDs. What is the expert's observation about life? Of all the things and all the education and all the things that they do, they can't make sense of the world without Christ. Because of Christ, everything that the world values is ultimately meaningless without him. People today say, well, I'm focused on my income so I can take care of my family, maybe others. That's ultimately meaningless without Christ, without his love. Or what rank I am and how many degrees I have or what my influence is or if I have fame, all of those things don't really matter in the end if I don't have Christ. No Christian should let the world persuade them that there's something more than Jesus Christ. And I believe many have. And say, I'm a Christian, I believe. What do you go by? What my preacher told me, what so-and-so says on TV or on the radio, what I like to read, whatever I just put together off of Facebook. It's ultimately silliness. It is foolishness. They cannot make sense of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection by their own philosophy. You got to hear the gospel. You got to think about it, and you've got to hear it. You've got to believe it to make sense of it. And that gospel will change you. Like what Paul said in Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Can you say that? A lot of wonderful statements from Paul in the book of Galatians. When he says, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. We must have that same message in our heart. It must be the beginning where we study and where we as Christians unify as a church. Without Christ, the world becomes about what I want. Becomes what I want. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about the divisions that go on and how people argue one another. He says, look at Christ, look at an example. He humbled himself. He became a servant. He became as a bondservant. He was obedient to the point of death. He suffered all these things to show us to do the same thing. I've got to humble myself. I can't value my own thinking, my own wants. The same problems happen in churches today. Churches of Christ divide, they have conflicts because people have their own goals, their own agendas, and we're not simply united on the gospel and building from there and what the scriptures have to say. Paul goes on and he continues to preach here, and he gets into chapter 2 and he talks about the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit has inspired and given the words to the apostles. Every word coming from the Holy Spirit, spiritual words from that Spirit of God. And he says that we as Christians have received something that is secret and hidden and lost in the world, that nobody by philosophy or wisdom or thinking or whatever thought they might come up with can come to without the preaching of the gospel of Christ, without the gospel. That's the wisdom of God, and it changes everything. I was reading a book recently by an agnostic and an atheist. The reason I was reading it is because he was talking about the history and how the world changed because of Jesus Christ. And he says, there's been no greater event, this is an atheist, an agnostic, no greater event in the history of the world than that Jesus was crucified and that his believers believed that he rose from the dead. It changed all the world, the way people think. And it does the same thing today. If only we would teach it and preach it and apply it. When the Christian's wisdom is Christ crucified, the church is unified. That's what we preach. That's what we declare. This is where we start. And we need to hear it over and over again. Here's our scripture reading from this morning. Put it in context now of what we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians. This is what Paul says. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and that they are futile. There's a summary. Summary of what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ. This morning, I encourage you, we need to have the conviction. We tell the world of Christ crucified. And we tell it because it is the power of God. It is the message that saves. We will not compromise it. We will not give it up. We will not twist God's words. We will not add our own wisdom to it. We're going to stand upon the word of God, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. I ask you this morning, have you been crucified with Christ? Are you a Christian? You've got to do this. Know what the gospel is. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and Romans chapter 6, that having believed and confessed that Jesus rose from the dead, that you yourself die to yourself, repent of your sins, change, be buried in the waters of baptism, and rise up into the newness of life. That's what you've got to do to be saved, to become a Christian. This morning, if you haven't done that, do it. We want to study with you more and talk to you more about that. You need prayers, you need encouragement. I hope you'll come this morning. Please come now as we stand and as we sing.